So thankful to see all of you this morning. So good to see Brother Lowell Gregory and Robert Williams with us. They both had setbacks in their lives physically, but we're glad to see them this morning. Some others are with us, have been sick lately, and we're so thankful to see them. And so it's a very good day in that regard. The Lord has blessed many of us in recovery and others in emotional ways and in families and jobs and stresses that we have. And we're blessed to be alive. We're blessed to have this opportunity to meet as Christians and worship on the first day of the week. We're so thankful for this time the Lord has given us to be here and to love one another and to express our praise to Him. Before we begin our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for this day that You have made. We're thankful for Your Son. We're thankful for Your Spirit. We are thankful for this church here in Pleasant View. We're thankful for the relationships that have been made in this congregation. Many people here today would not know one another had it not been for a congregation here. And we are thankful for the men and women throughout our past who have put in work and effort to continue this congregation in this place. We're thankful for Robert Williams and his ability to be here today. And we're thankful for his progress, and Brother Lowell Gregory as well for being with us today. We're thankful for seeing Miss Sue and some others who have been ill and not been able to be out with us. We know that there are, within the sound of my voice, there are many also who are dealing with private pain, with secret issues that are not known to the rest of us, but You know what they need. We know that we face the devil every day and temptation and things that come our way. We often don't know which way to go, but Your word tells us that You provided a way of escape during those temptations, and we pray that we can recognize that path of escape and that we can follow it and do Your will. Bless us as we open Your word this morning and study. May Your word open our minds and hearts. May it change us so that we can be more like Christ. Continue to love us and forgive us and give us mercy and grace. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. What baptism does and doesn't do. This is a topic of baptism that we can spend a series, we spend a whole quarter talking about the subject of baptism itself, but let's look at one particular aspect of the subject of baptism. And thinking about what it does, and that's usually what we discuss about baptism, the effect of baptism, what Bible says it is, and how we should do it, and what the effect is, but we also need to look at what baptism does not do. Look at some misunderstandings about baptism. The things that you hear maybe in your daily living when you discuss baptism with people, and they'll say something, say, well, that's not what baptism is. It's not what it does. It's not that's not the effect. And things you'll hear among Christians about, well, I've been baptized, therefore baptism does this. But that's also maybe something the Bible doesn't say. So we need to talk about what it is, what it does, and what it doesn't do. And some misunderstandings about baptism itself. Let's start there with these misunderstandings that some people may have about baptism. And again, you may hear these outside of the Christian world. You may hear this from people in the church from time to time. That, well, some think it's the finish line. That prior to baptism, you have faith. Prior to baptism, you're studying the Bible. Prior to baptism, you're thinking about being baptized. Prior to baptism, you are looking at yourself, recognizing your own sin, realizing what Jesus did on the cross for you so that you would not be punished for that sin, that you could have those sins washed away. You get involved in all of those things. And then you say, now I'm going to be baptized. I've decided that's what I need to do. And you're baptized into Christ. And some think, well, now I've finished. I'm at the finish line of my faith. I've done all that I need to do. After all, I was baptized. Well, we know that's not at all what the way Scripture presents baptism. It's not the finish of something, it's the beginning of something. It's the beginning of being a true disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, one who's walking in the light, as John said in 1 John chapter 1, that we begin walking in the light. We begin that relationship with Christ. We live then in a world where our sins can continue to be washed away. It's the beginning of many things. It's not the end of faith. But some people say that, and some people live that way. It's also, you'll hear someone say, it's really just not necessary. They'll say faith is necessary, and repentance is necessary, and confessing Christ throughout life, always stating your belief that Jesus Christ is Son of God, they'll say that's necessary for someone to do. But when it comes to baptism, say, no, that's not necessary in one's response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some of the things said in that regard in a moment. We have others who say, well, it's a work. If you're baptized, you're essentially working your way to heaven. You're earning your salvation. If the Bible says anything, it's that you cannot earn salvation. And if you could earn salvation, why did Jesus die on the cross? He could have just said, well, just be a good person. There were good people on earth before Jesus came. There were people doing good things. There were people being generous. There were people being good parents. There were people being good. God could have just said, everybody just keep being good. But he didn't say that. We cannot earn salvation. And maybe this is a little bit off the subject a moment, but we need to think about it. Is some people who live in that world and say, well, you know, it's baptism is unnecessary. These other things are. And what is necessary is for me to do good things, and then I'll be saved. What are they saying? They're actually believing in a works-based salvation, or works-based theology. Because they're saying I can earn salvation by all the good things that I do, by all the charitable things that I do, all the things that I go and build houses in another country and do clean water projects and all that. Well, they're saying that those good works are earning their salvation. It's quite a contradiction to say these good things I must do. But baptism over here is a good thing that's really I don't need to do. They're being quite selective in what they consider a work and what they consider not a work. The Bible never says that baptism is a work. There's no verse in the Bible that says that's a work. There are three types of works listed in the Bible. You have the works that you do under the law, the old law. Works of the law. The Bible talks about the works of the law. And the Bible also talks about works of merit. In other words, you do something to earn something. That just like you do in your job. You go to work every day. You're there a certain amount of time. You're required to do certain tasks. And then you earn income. The Bible talks about works of merit. Earning. And then the Bible talks about works of righteousness. They're not works that earn something. They're things you do because you love the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about grace. And he said that our salvation is by the grace of God. He said it's not a work, not based on works. What he's saying, lest any man should boast. What is he saying? It's not a work of merit. Grace is not about earning something. Grace is about giving you something you did not earn. You didn't accomplish salvation. The Bible never puts baptism in the column of a work of merit. It is in the category of a work of righteousness. Something we do by faith. being obedient to the command of Christ. And we'll look at the salvation implications with that. As others will say, it's the only thing that saves. This is maybe on the other end of the spectrum. Some people say baptism, baptism, baptism. And some will teach baptism in a way that that's really the only response to God that we need. Now, there's really no repentance. There's no change of life. But Jesus said, unless you are converted, become like little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But some say there's really no repentance that needs to take place. They'll not mention anything about confession. They'll not mention anything about being faithful to the Lord, about church responsibilities. Somebody lived 30 years, never darkened the door of a church building, never pray, never do anything faith related. Come up to them and say, are you a Christian? Yes. And they'll say that they'll name the day they were baptized. Because in their mind, it's the only thing that the Lord wants from them. The only thing they do by faith. And that's it. I've been baptized. It's over. Sort of going along with the finish line idea. I'm sure there are many more misunderstandings about baptism. These are things I've heard the most, probably things that you've heard the most over the years on this subject. But we go on to think about what baptism does. We have to start there. And these are the things that you've heard your whole life. This is the part of this lesson that you're going to nod and say, well, I know that, and I've heard that. Maybe you haven't obeyed that. Maybe you haven't been baptized in Christ, but you've heard these things. We know that baptism forgives sins. Now, we need to be careful with this one, because it's very easy for somebody to hear that and say, so you believe that water saves you. I don't believe that water saves me. I didn't sin against water. So I don't believe water saves me. I've never done anything against water. So I don't need to be forgiven by water. You never did anything against water. So don't let somebody tell you, well, if you believe baptism is essential for your salvation, that you believe water has some magical ability. Some spiritual ability. Nothing magical or spiritual or any other way about the water itself. We didn't sin against water. When we say that baptism forgives sins, we're saying that is what we are told to do, to contact the blood of Christ, which forgives sins. We sinned against Him. When Peter preached the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, He didn't mention that we had violated or sinned against water. He said, you have put Jesus on the cross. And there were over 3,000 people there that day who never put a nail in his hand, who never put a nail in his feet, who did not put the crown of thorns on his head. But they understood what Peter was saying. You have put him on the cross. Your sins have put him on the cross. You didn't physically grab him and do that. That was some Roman soldiers. But they understood that. That's why they said, what do we need to do about this? What do we do? How do we have these sins forgiven? By Christ. Because we sinned against Him. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Not because you sinned against water, but you sinned against Christ. You should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see Paul explaining his situation. Not a different situation, an unusual situation, a unique situation. But even after hearing the voice of the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord told him, hey, go ahead and go into Damascus, but you're going to do something different than you planned to do. You're not going to persecute the church. You're going to meet a man named Ananias. He's going to tell you what to do. What did Ananias tell him to do? He said, you need to be baptized, because your sins have not been forgiven. First Peter chapter 3, Peter is making an analogy to what Noah did, what Noah was commanded to do. In building the ark. And Peter's talking about how water had saved them. Because the water was between the people who were saved and the sin of the world. The water made that gap. The ark was on top. The sin of the people were on bottom. The water had saved them. They were obedient to God. They were in that ark. They were not destroyed by the water. And then he says, after making that statement, drawing their minds back to that, he says, corresponding to that, he said, like that, having that in your head, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter said, just like, you know, baptism, we didn't sin against baptism. He said, well, don't misunderstand. This type of immersion is not about taking a bath. Remember, in those days, they didn't have our modern showers and things, and people would go down to the river to take a bath. People would take baths all over the place. They would submerge themselves. And so that was the common practice of bathing. Of course, Jews were being baptized, being immersed, being cleaned with water to go to the temple for a long time. There were those mikvahs all around the temple. That's how they baptized 3,000 people at Pentecost. They're still there today, by the way. Peter says, don't think about just taking a bath with this type of baptism. Remember how water saved Noah and his family. He said, this type of baptism, this response, the water now is also separating you from the punishment of the sins you committed. Just like in Noah's days, water saved him. Different time, different reason, different command and all those things, but you see the analogy. And we also see that baptism adds one to the church. Back to Acts chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, so the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. When they responded to Peter's command, they were baptized, and it says the Lord added them. When someone is baptized today, we don't add them to the church. We don't do that. That's something the Lord does. You become a member of the body of Christ the world over. Manny Pagnapalli in India, who we know, who's doing all that great work there, when he baptizes someone who is a Hindu or a Muslim, which he does nearly every day, that person becomes a member of the Lord's church just like you are if you've been baptized into Christ. And it begins, they're beginning that walk with the Lord. And in their case, in India, in a very profound way, as they leave Hinduism, as they leave Islam, and facing tremendous challenges as they begin their walk with the Lord. Forgive sin, and remember, we haven't sinned against water, so not being forgiven by water, being forgiven by the Lord. Saves and adds one to the church, and also puts one in Christ. There's a few different verses using that expression. The Bible never says someone repents into Christ. It doesn't say they confess into Christ. But we have Paul in two different places, two different letters, in Romans chapter 6, talking about those who've been baptized into Christ. In Galatians 3, he said those who've been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Your version may say have clothed themselves with Christ. I like that picture. Have clothed themselves with Christ. What you wear says a lot about you, doesn't it? The clothes that you wear. You see people's personality in what they wear, in their clothing styles, and their expression. There's all types of fashion and people wear what they wear, and it really does reflect, you know, who they are. So with that in mind, Paul says those who have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Is Jesus identifiable in your life as much as your clothes identify who you are? You want to wear clean clothes, you want to wear the appropriate clothes for the event that you attend. It says a lot about you. Well, if everyone looked at you and said, I see Christ as easily as I see the clothes you wear, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be a bright light in this world? Wouldn't that be great for the Pleasant View Church of Christ? If everybody in this world saw us and said, I see Jesus in you as much as I see anything else in your life. But what does baptism not do? And here again is part of the misunderstandings. It doesn't remove temptation. There may be people who come out of the world in a very profound way. Some of us have been, we say, raised in the church. You're going to Sunday school as a young person. You've been around Christians your whole life. There's a conversion that needs to take place. There, of course, still has to be forgiveness and all those things. But when somebody doesn't know anything about the Lord and they've been living 40, 50, 60 years in the world and they've been doing things they never knew were sins, they've been thinking in a way they never thought was sinful, that person is baptized into Christ. They go back and are trying to get out of a world that's very tempting because they're in their world, they are surrounded all the time by people who are not faithful, were not converted, have not changed, still doing all the same things, still believing all the same things. And that person goes into that world after being baptized, and sometimes they're shocked because they say, why am I still tempted? Why do I still feel all this pull in that direction? I kind of had the idea that all that was going to go away, and that every thought that I had was going to be pure. Every thought I had was going to be holy. Why am I feeling this? I'm not supposed to feel this way. Well, the Bible doesn't say baptism removes temptation. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness and was tempted. And we're thankful he did not sin. We know that that was not going to happen, but he was tempted after baptism. I know that I am going to be tempted after baptism, not just for a few days. I'm going to continue to be tempted because Satan doesn't take a day off. He's going to work every day to draw you back to him. Baptism doesn't do anything to remove temptation. Baptism doesn't save or condemn other people. Some people believe if I'm baptized into Christ, I know some people in my family who have not been. Maybe people in my family who passed away a long time ago. And if I'm saying that I need to be baptized in order to have a right relationship with the Lord, in order to obey the gospel, in order to have my sins washed away, if I believe that and I do that, then what does it say about them? I am condemning them. I am saying that they're not in that relationship. But what you do doesn't have an effect, any real meaningful effect on anybody else. We stand before the Lord as individuals. Each person must make his own decision regarding Christ. And no one should hesitate to be baptized thinking that that is a statement against somebody else. If somebody has that feeling, if it does shine a light on someone else who hasn't been baptized, if it does draw their mind to their direction, well, that's a good thing. That should just motivate that person to teach the other one what they need to do as well. And understand we can't go back. We can't bring back people in our past to who didn't do these things. That's beyond our control. Baptism does not solve your daily problems. Again, it doesn't affect anyone else. Therefore, if you go home to a spouse who's not converted, may not automatically fix those problems that you may be having at home. That's not going to affect the person that you work with every day that you may have problems with. It's not going to have an effect on your boss, and all of a sudden he's going to be different with you and things are going to change around the office. Whatever problems may be going on there. Now, your conversion may have a positive effect. It may in fact change those situations over time, but don't think it's going to be instant. Don't think it's just going to automatically be different. Let's think of, finally, as we end this morning, some common objections that people have against baptism. We've already addressed some misunderstandings, but these are some things you hear most often of people saying, you know, I don't need to be baptized and nobody else does either. Somebody might say, well, the Bible states that man is saved by faith alone, like Abraham. You know, he had faith, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We have all those people like him. You know, Abraham wasn't baptized. Well, you know, that was probably pretty easy. Abraham followed everything he needed to do. He was never commanded to be baptized. He didn't live in a time where he was subject to that. He did what he needed to do, what the commands were for him to follow. Just like people today, we live under the Constitution of the United States. If you live in America, if you lived in a time after the Constitution was ratified, you are subject to the Constitution. We know that as American citizens. There was a time in our nation's history where we were governed by the Articles of Confederation. And when people lived under those, they did everything that they were subject to live, everything that the Articles of Confederation commanded or outlined. You live under the laws that you live under. The same is true with the Old and the New Testaments. We live in the Christian age. We live in the time of the church. We live in the time of Christ, if you want to put it that way. We live under the New Covenant, the New Testament. We're subject to those guidelines. Another says, the thief on the cross was never baptized. You probably heard this more often than anything. Well, what about Jesus looking at the thief who was on the cross and saying, today you're going to be with me in paradise? Well, we have to remember, in Matthew 8 and then Mark also states, when Jesus healed the man who had been lowered through the ceiling, and he said, arise and all your sins are forgiven. And boy, that shocked people. Said, how can this man say his sins are forgiven? That's blasphemous. And Jesus said, the Son of Man can forgive sins. I am the Son of God. As long as, if I say they're forgiven, they're forgiven. When Jesus walked this earth, he could go up to any person he wanted to and say, your sins are forgiven. Why? As we said earlier, because we sinned against him. He had that authority. All authority under heaven and earth has been given to me. While he was on this earth, he could forgive the sins of anybody. So he could look at that thief on the cross, forgive his sins. The command to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus hadn't even said that yet. That was not put in place yet when Jesus was talking to the man on the cross. Jesus could forgive the sins of anyone he wanted to while he was on this earth, and that's what he did. In that situation, the Bible does say that if someone, doesn't say that if someone is not baptized, they won't be saved. I've heard someone say this, well, you know, yes, it says if you are baptized, then you will be saved, but, you know, it doesn't say that if you're not baptized, you won't be saved. In other words, everybody can fit under the umbrella of salvation, both those who are baptized and those who are not. That's saying if you are baptized, you are saved. That doesn't negate those who are not baptized. Is something you may have heard. I've heard several people say that, teach that. Well, the doctor says take this pill so it'll save your life. He doesn't have to say if you don't take this pill, you will die. There are so many times in normal conversation where if someone says something, we already understand the opposite. This is what you need. If I need something in order to live, if a doctor says you need this to survive, what is the implication of that? If I don't get it, I'm going to die. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. He doesn't need to say, if you don't believe and are not baptized, well, of course, if you don't believe, you're not going to be baptized. Let's use some logic and some common sense here. If Jesus were standing in this room and he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, everyone in this room is going to say, Jesus said, I need to be baptized. Because that's common sense. And if he said, if you don't believe, you're going to be condemned, well, it's going to make sense that you won't believe, therefore you won't be baptized, and therefore you'll be condemned. Also, and finally, there are passages that mention salvation without mentioning baptism. You probably heard this a lot. So, well, you know, I read it in Romans chapter 10, talks about confession that leads to salvation. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, we're saved by the grace of God. Doesn't mention baptism. Passages about faith and repentance and all these things people need to do that the Bible associates with salvation. They'll pull that out and say, hey, look, nothing about baptism. Again, we need to use some common sense. If you have a phone conversation with somebody and the topic is about your favorite basketball team, you were talking about that basketball team with somebody else, and you hung up the phone and somebody said, well, this guy said that he loves basketball. Clearly, he hates football. Because I just talked to this man for 30 minutes and he said nothing about football. So that means he doesn't like football. Well, no. That means you just happen to be talking about basketball at the time and having a discussion about things related to basketball. Just because Paul is dealing with the subject of faith, he's just talking about faith and what faith is and what faith does. He's talking about confession. He's just talking about confession and what confession does and so on. And there are times he talks about baptism and what it does. And just like Peter talking about baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3 and talking about the effect of baptism. Baptism doesn't need to be mentioned in every single verse related to salvation just because, and just like other topics are not listed every time baptism is mentioned. We take all of those things comprehensively. We look at the entire New Testament and say, what do I need to do? And we say, absolutely, someone needs to be baptized, and they absolutely need to have a lifelong commitment of faith to the Lord. It's not either or, it's both and. When someone shows you a passage about faith and saying, this is what someone needs to do to be saved, say, I believe you. I agree with you. I believe that verse wholeheartedly. The question is, why don't you believe the passages about baptism and salvation? Someone believes that salvation, that baptism is part of salvation. We are not negating or ignoring any other passage related to that topic. We end today by saying, why fight baptism? That's probably the most puzzling part of any discussion about that topic is why people are so adamantly against it. Why would somebody object to it so much? What is the value of that? What does that do for you to oppose it so strongly? It makes no sense from just a way people would view the Bible. Why wait to be baptized? That's what Ananias said to Saul when he finally got to his house. Why do you delay? There was an urgency to being baptized. You need to do this. Paul, why do you wait? Don't put this off. Don't wait for the perfect time. 3,000 people baptized at Pentecost. Imagine how long that took. Why didn't people go home? Why didn't people say, I'm going to do it tomorrow? Why didn't people say, oh, it's going to take forever? And it's not necessary. It really makes no difference. I know that's what Peter said, but, you know, the 3,000 people took the time that day to be baptized. They didn't wait. And clearly, they thought it was essential. You need to do that this morning. We'd love to baptize you into Christ. If you need to come back to the Lord and say, I was baptized on a certain day, and I can tell you the day, but I've wandered. I have not been faithful, and I need to be faithful. I need to put all faith and trust in the Lord. That's what you need to do. Just ask for prayers this morning. We'd love to pray with you. That's what you need. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.